Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, June 19, 2011.
Well, good morning. Happy Father's Day to all the dads. If you would, let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 73. Psalm chapter 73. And I remember being in a church once, visiting, and thought I was indiscreet, nobody knew me, and the pastor got up and pointed out that, hey, there's a pastor with us. So I had that experience, so I figured I'd pick on pastors myself now, from now on. So we have Pastor Cody with us. I think I saw him back there. So Twin City Christian School and wherever else the Lord's taken him. So just an honor to have you with us, Pastor Cody and your wife. So I figured I'd pick on you, man, after having that experience once. So Psalm 73, just a reminder, new summer hours, Tuesday morning, prayer has been moved to 8, just want to remind you, 8 o'clock, summer hours, and then Wednesday night is now starting at 7 o'clock instead of 6:30, baptism, barbecue next Sunday, undo favor with us next Sunday night too, so, and if you got a cell phone, you're welcome to put it to silent or to turn it off, that would be a blessing. You know, spending, not this week, but the week before, I mentioned last week, you know, we're building these radio stations. One particular one, we've had the privilege of moving it very close to Boston. And so I was in Saugus, and well, we went to Salem where it was originally, took it apart, and then next day started constructing it in Saugus. And you know, just the radio, sometimes the way it works, we start early morning, you know, here, and I meet with John. We drive out there, some guys meet us, we start the construction. It just goes and goes, and then the way the weather works out, some of the work we can't do while it's raining, so we stop. And then now it's late at night. Are we going to work through the night? I've more than once with radio construction, here I'm getting to be an older guy, and yet have stayed up all night doing construction. It's just goofy. And so, well, we're not going to stay up all night. We decide to check in a hotel, get up at 4:30, get a couple hours sleep, and go back at it. And, you know, I it's just a lot of work, you know. And here we got a church and got family. Life is full, you know, And then while we're doing the construction, this has been a project for a couple years to move the station into Boston, and somebody makes a comment, I don't know who it was, but makes a comment, they've been listening to a Christian radio network that's raising money to get a radio signal into Boston. And I start thinking, you know, I'm working hard, man. I'm out there in the sun, as I told you last week. I was scared to death up on this lift. I was shaking with a sledgehammer. And then I hear, you know, thinking, well, we get the privilege of bringing Christian FM to Boston, and here's another network doing the same thing at the same time, and they're just raising money, and they're going to just do it. And what happens sometimes for me, maybe you have this experience, but, you know, working so hard, and you wonder sometimes, is it really worth it? It's like, man, this is just crazy. I mean, we've worked so hard, and maybe somebody else will beat us to it, and it's not like we're competing, but I started to just wrestle with all the work, and I came home and was talking with my wife, and my wife, you know, as she often is just encouraging. She reminded me. She's like, you know what? I think the Lord has a purpose in these radio stations. And I think there's a bigger plan, a bigger picture, and we just have to keep hanging in there. And I think that's true myself personally. So it was good to have my wife to encourage me. Well, that was up through Friday, Saturday, so now I come on Sunday morning. Because of what happened for the 3 days with radio, you know, I pastor a church too, and Saturday, there's family commitments, multiple ones. I even end up in Maine. I haven't even studied for Sunday yet, you know. So now I'm sitting down Saturday night trying to study and putting a study together. And I just slide in here on Sunday morning, man. I'm just like, you know. Good thing worship didn't end, man. It was like a minute longer than usual, and I made it sort of thing, you know. And so, you know, you would think, you know, at that disposition that, you know, you're just barely holding on. Well, I began to teach the scripture that God had put on my heart as we're going through the Bible in 5 years, hitting some of the Psalms right now that we're not doing on Wednesday night. And I start teaching first service. Man, I just barely have gotten here, you know. I'm wondering about radio, you know, and you know, is it futile, the work? And yet, yeah, just trying to trust the Lord. Well, I start teaching. We have a guest worship team, the Undo Favor group. And as I start teaching first service, I notice the ladies are up front. They start to cry. And then second service, going through the same message again. They're all grabbing tissues. They're all crying up here, you know. Well, talking to them after the service, you know, just the way the text was and the message, they shared how they had come to minister to us, but God had really ministered to them. And just the message, they'd been going through trials, severe trials, and God had just ministered to them through the text. Well, I get done with the second service, and then I get a text message after second service from somebody who was listening on the radio. A local minister was listening, and just decided to text me, and he described how he had become so discouraged, had come to a state where he wasn't listening to the Lord anymore, wouldn't listen to counsel, wasn't even listening to the Lord anymore, so discouraged. But listening to our service live on the radio, he went on to say, he says, it's like God has brought me back into his loving arms. Amen. And I just want to text you and let you know. Well, it's just funny the week I had, you know what I mean? I was just barely here, and I was even, is this radio worth it? And then I get a text message after second service, somebody listening on the radio, who God had used the time to restore them. I say that because of Psalm 73. You know, this happens to us at times, doesn't it? You know, you get to this place of, is it worth it, man? All the work, trying to live for God. It's just hard. It's wearisome. Is it worth it? You look around in the world, you're like, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Well, that's where Asaph goes in Psalm 73. And we get the privilege this morning on a Father's Day, just taking our text as it comes, and I'm going to continue just teaching through the Bible, even on this Father's Day. And we get to be reminded of that experience, but also the solution. What happens? What do we do when you and I get to those places? Maybe you're a dad here today on a Father's Day, and you've just become weary in the battle, you're discouraged. It's hard to lead your family right now because of the things that just become so pressed upon your heart. What do we do as Christian men? What do we do as Christian women when we find ourselves in those places? Well, Asaph is going to take us to the solution because he has that experience of really getting pretty low, man, as a man of God. He's a prophet. He's a priest, you know, a Levite. He's a musician, and he's gotten to the point where he's so low. Yet God ministers to him there, and so he shares with us a solution. Maybe by God's design you're here today because the Lord wants to remind you of that. Let's say a word of prayer, and we'll begin here in Psalm 73. Father, we thank you as we just go simply through the Bible verse by verse. Thanks for the many different messages and reminders and encouragements and exhortations that we have. Here we are on a Father's Day, Lord, and have this text to be in just the way it was pre-planned. And I ask God, you know every heart, you know where everyone's at. It's true, Lord, you know, you've given us these scriptures. It's true, you know, for your people, we're frail, we're weak. Sometimes the battle gets raging and we get discouraged. Sometimes we look around at what's going on in the world and we're like, man, it seems like there's an easier life. And yet you remind us there's no better life than to know you and follow you. And so, God, you know all our hearts. You know where we're at. And just ask you, take these words and you make them alive into our hearts. And ask your Spirit to be upon all of us, even myself now. And just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Psalm chapter 73, verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. We'll just stop there. You know, Who's this written by? It's written by Asaph, as it's clearly shown to us there. Asaph, you remember from your Bible studies, during the reign of King David, one of the chief musician, founder, leader of one of the choirs during the time of David, and what follows. Now, David has some of his psalms addressed to Asaph, and it would seem that some of David's psalms, you know, he writes the lyrics, maybe Asaph puts the music to it. But this man in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 30, is also called a seer. He's somebody that sees. He's a prophet. Important to note that as we go through this passage. And looking at Psalm 73, the psalm after it also, it's possible, you know, this is Asaph, and it speaks in Psalm 74 and 75 of it being compiled by Asaph too. But you look at Psalm 74, it seems Psalm 74 was written a long time after the Asaph that was with David. It looks like it might even be written during the time of the destruction of the temple. And it might also refer, just Asaph may refer to his family line, his lineage, these musicians, these Levites that served in the temple. When it says Asaph, it may not just be the one that we hear of and learn about with David, but it might even refer to his descendants. And I just note that because of the following psalm, it seems to be very possible with the following psalm. Well, why does he write this, or when does he write it? He writes it after a time of tremendous discouragement, as you see in these verses. And why does he write it? He writes it, you know, we don't know all the reasons. Obviously, God leads him to write it. But certainly, it's written to encourage you and I. And you'll see that as we go on. He has an experience with the Lord that he wants to remind us about, too. When we find ourselves in those times of weariness and discouragement. Now, this is the first of the third book of the Psalms. The book of Psalms in the Hebrew text is, Psalms is divided into five different books. And Psalm 73 starts the third book of these five books. And, title of this message simply, Nothing Compares with Knowing God. That's what Asaph is going to talk about as we go on. Nothing compares with knowing God. We note first, my first point, the summation. Asaph, in verse 1, summarizes the truth of the situation. And what he learned from this experience, and what was true all along, but he wants to state it at the beginning. And that is that God is good to his people. That's the summation of the whole situation. He has a crisis of faith, but gets back to this reminder that indeed, truly, God is good to his people. God is always good to his people. Noting here, God is good to Israel. Certainly, God is good to his church, too. God is good to his people. Now, I note the word truly there in verse 1. The NIV has the word surely. Because, you know, you have that sense as we go along. He got to a crisis of faith where, is God really good to his people? Are these things really true? As I look around, I wonder. But got to that experience again. Yes, God's word is true, and I don't want to doubt that. Truly, God is good to his people, is the way he begins this psalm. Now, how vitally important as we get started, just the reminder of, you know, the foundational truths to our faith, to have a good grasp of the truths of the Christian faith, the things that we know about God and about ourselves and about the gospel and about his word. It's good to have a good grasp of those things because there are seasons in life where maybe, you know, because of the trial, you can begin to doubt those things. But when you have the truth, you can get back to the truth, and it'll help you from losing perspective. It'll help you to remain strong. Truly, God is good to his people. He says to such as are pure in heart, King James, clean in heart. And you'll note as we go through this psalm, the word heart is repeated a number of times. 6 times, in fact, it's repeated. And the last statement about the heart, I think, is where this is all going. Just the reminder, you know, it's about the heart. It's all about the heart. But the cool thing about being a child of God is God strengthens my heart. When my heart fails, that's where he takes this, and later in the psalm, even when my heart fails, God was there to strengthen my heart. It's all about the heart. But I thank God I have a God who's there to strengthen my heart and that he's got my heart in his hand. And I need that. I need his strength in this crazy world that you and I live in. Well, maybe today God wants to remind you that maybe you've got to a place you're weary in the battle, you're discouraged. Maybe you're a father that's hit a low point in your life and having a hard time just leading your family. And I pray that God strengthens your heart as we go through these verses, because that's the experience that Asaph had. We have the summation. We then note the second point, and that is the struggle. That's where this goes in these verses I read. It goes on to the struggle that he had. How he describes in verse 2, he nearly stumbled. He got to a place, a crisis of faith, where he just about fell. You know, the sense of almost losing faith because of what happened. As he describes it in verse 2, he puts it this way. My feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. Or I'll translate it with the New Living Translation. I like the way the New Living renders this here. It says, I came so close to the edge of the cliff. My feet were slipping. I was almost gone. Sounded like that minister that texted me after the service last week. He's like, man, I got to a point that I forget Christian counsel, man. I am so disheartened with this Christian faith. And I wasn't going to listen to God anymore. I got to that point. Happened to be driving in his vehicle, turned on 960, and he felt the experience of God just restoring him and reminding him of how much he loved him and the great purpose he has in life. Asaph, the seer, a prophet, a man who sees, a man of God who ministers in God's house, a musician, getting to the place where he almost stumbled. Well, he goes on to tell us why. Why did he almost stumble? As he says in verse 3, he became envious of the wicked, envious of the people in the world. The way he surmises it, you know, my life seemed hard. I was just suffering all the time. It was a hard deal to follow God. And, you know, I'm looking at these people. I pass them on the streets. Some of my neighbors. I see their lives. They're prospering. They're healthy. Nice pets. Everything seems to be peaceful. They're nice and healthy and strong. I got bags under my eyes. My life is just filled with affliction. I got no money in the bank. Something doesn't seem right. Something doesn't seem right. He started to lose perspective. And when you start to lose your head in that sort of situation, when you start to lose your mind, it quickly will affect the way you walk. The head and the feet aren't far apart. And so he started to lose his perspective, his mind. So he almost lost his step, is what he says. And that's what happens. You know, I was the other day watching with my family Wipeout. Maybe you saw Wipeout recently. It was on TV, the engaged couples version. You know, you ever watch that one? I like Wipeout personally. I just find some sort of satisfaction out of it. I don't know what it is. But the engaged couples, you know, there's this part. We all kind of commented on it. Where, you know, they have the different obstacle courses. They just flip and bang and boom, and it's quite a thing. But this one particular one, they were in the spinner. This thing that just, they were strapped in, and it spun them around for a while. And then it stopped, they got out, and they had to go through an obstacle course. Now, we were commenting, you know, I can go fast, roller coasters, high, low, I like that, but don't spin me. I just can't handle the spinning thing. The teacup thing, forget that, man. That's just not my deal. In fact, it was clear there's another guy that was like me because the camera was on, and I think he was about to lose his lunch, so they went to another view, you know what I mean? But, you know, you lose your mind when you spin, you know what I mean? Everything is just dizzy. And now I got to, you know, go through an obstacle course. That's the point, right? And that sort of thing spiritually, if things start spinning in my mind, if the truth of God and the way of God and the reality of what life is in God starts to get spun around in my head, I start to lose that sort of perspective. I then start to, well, it's hard to walk a straight line anymore. It's hard to keep the step, to keep the path. And that's what's happening here, or what has happened with Asaph as he summarizes his situation. Maybe that's been you. Maybe you've come through the door today, and for various reasons, man, you know, just because of events, because of what's happened, just the what you thought was once true, the scriptures that you used to stand on, it's all jumbled up for some reason. And there's question marks where there shouldn't be question marks. And things are backwards and upside down. And, well, that starts to happen in your mind and your heart. It affects the way that you live. It goes right into the path that you take. And that's what's happened to Asaph. Well, as he looked around, he became envious. He couldn't understand why he suffered, but they had it easy. And the way he describes it, you just go through verse 4. He says, they have no struggles. That's the way he's looking at it anyway. They have no struggles. They seem to live a painless life. Going on, their strength stands firm. They have healthy bodies. They're strong. They got the tan. They go on the vacations all the time. Verse 5. He says, they don't have the trouble of other people. They're free from burdens, the burdens that you and I have. That's the way he's thinking at this time. They're not plagued by human ills, you know. The things that so many of us struggle with, they seem to not have that. That's at least what he thinks. Verse 6, because of that, there's this pride. Like they're invincible. Everything just goes right, and life has been calculated for them, and they planned, everything goes as planned, and they look at you like you have two heads because you can't, you know, you have this struggle. It doesn't go as well for you. And so they look down their nose at you. There's a pride, like a necklace around their neck. Verse 7, their eyes bulge out with abundance, or King James, their eyes stand out with fatness. The contemporary translation, New Living, these fat cats. That's the way New Living translates it. So obviously that's not literal, but these fat cats. He says they, in verse 7, that they have more than they can wish. I mean, they have so much stuff. You know, if I could just sell, you know, Catherine Middleton's wedding gown, if I could just sell that thing, I could buy a nice house in Fitchburg, you know, that wedding gown. And she wore it once. She wore it once. I could buy maybe the nicest house in Fitchburg with that one wedding gown. That's not right. What's fair about that? Verse 8, as a result, they scoff. They scoff. Speak evil of others, of God, as he goes on to describe. They boast against the very heavens, verse 9. Their words just go through, you know, strut with a prideful way, you know, through the earth. They question God, as he describes in verses 11, his existence, what he possibly could know or could be known by him or about him. So Asaph, as he's watching, this is their perspective of God, yet their lives are going so well. As he says in verse 12, they're always at ease, always carefree. So he wonders in verse 13 if he's lived his life in vain, seeking to keep his heart and mind pure, seeking to keep his life pure. He wonders if he's lived his life in vain. Maybe that's been your experience recently, or maybe you've been there. I've been there before. I've shared, but I remember, you know, being young, just foolish, going to college. It just worked out. One of my sisters, who was a year older than me, we went to college at the same time. She had delayed her college. So we were in Boston in college at the same time. Well, the way it looked to me, you know, we came up with this bet, and we were just young people, that we were going to see who could make the most money. I figured I had it dialed in based on the college she was going to, based on the degree she had. Then she marries a poor suit salesman, you know what I mean? And I ended up with a job at a corporation, a large corporation. I'm like, I got this dialed in. I got this bet won. And if you've been around, I share my story. Then God called me into ministry. So my life started to change. You know, we leave our careers. Now we're walking by faith. I'm looking at empty refrigerators at times. I have a picture on my computer, the fridge of faith. There's baking soda, and that's about it in my refrigerator. We're living in apartments, trying to pay our bills. The newer vehicle I had before I was called now is beat up. And, you know, I'm pulling up to the traffic lights, and there's the young guy next to me with a new car thinking he's cool. And my car's, you know, go, 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 you know. It's just life changed. Life changed. Well, my sister, who's not wicked, the issue at heart started to happen. Although she's not a Christian, and I love her, and I hope she comes to Christ. Her and her husband, man, they become very successful. You know, his salesmanship, really, other companies, he starts to do really well. She does well with her interior design. They buy a house. I still rent. They renovate their house. They've got one boy, but they keep making their house bigger and bigger and bigger. I don't know why. They got one kid. She fixes up the interior of her house because she's an interior designer. It looks like something out of a magazine. A year later, she wants to change it. It's all new furniture. A year later, again, all new furniture. And God bless him, you know. But what started to happen, I had the experience going, empty refrigerator, car barely running. This isn't easy. Is this worth it? It's just going so well for them. Is this worth it? Is it? I've been there. I've had that happen to me more than once. And maybe just by God's doing, you're here today. And you're wondering the same thing. You're wondering the same thing. He says in verse 13, surely in vain I've kept my heart pure. Now this is a man who's a seer. This is a man who's a prophet. But because of what's happened, his thoughts are all messed up. He's like in the dark now. He can't see very well. He can't see the perspective very well. And God is going to minister to him. There are other great men in the Bible. You think of Jeremiah or Job. Same experience. Turn to Jeremiah, if you would. Jeremiah chapter 12. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1. Here's Jeremiah, man of God. Here's his questions. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. Yet let me talk with you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? You've planted them. Yes, they have taken root. They grow. Yes, they bear fruit. You are near in their mouth, but far from their mind. But you, O Lord, know me. You have seen me, and you have tested my heart towards you. Pull them out like sheep from the slaughter, and prepare for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn, and the herbs of every field wither? The beasts and the birds are consumed for the wicked of those who dwell there, because they said, he will not see our final end. And then the amazing thing is God's response. Just in the next verse, I'll just note that, verse 5. Jeremiah, if you have run with a footman, and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? You know, Jeremiah is the same place as Asaph. And Jeremiah, God's man, God's seer, God's prophet. He's like, I just got to ask you about your judgments here. You know, you've tested me, and my life is really hard, and I'm in pain. But they just seem to have it made. And I wrestle with it. That bothers me. I don't get it. And God's response to him, dude, if you're tired now, and you're afraid now, we got problems, because this is the easy part. You don't even know what's coming around the corner. That's essentially what he says to him. And God later reveals, somebody had a movie that was produced about Jeremiah, and they passed it to me recently. It was well produced. And I watched it, and that man's life, seeking to be faithful to God. And at times, like, I just don't want to do this anymore. This is too hard. I feel all alone. And I'm suffering like crazy. I don't want to. And then the Spirit of God would strengthen his heart. And he said, I can't help but speak the truth and the Word of God. And he would do it. Amen. But then you see God honor that man later after the destruction of Babylon in an amazing way. Asaph, back in Psalm 73, it's the same experience with him. Same sort of thing. He says, I've washed my hands in innocence. I've sought to keep myself from doing any wrong. But it just seems like it gets worse for me. And they're not even trying to do that, but life is just smooth. I don't get it, God. Well, the problem is he's got distorted data here. The information that he's bringing in is not all correct. You get distorted data, you get bad conclusions, and that's what's happened for Jeremiah. Well, as he says in verse 15, I can't even talk to anybody about this, in the church, because I'd stumble them. I'm a leader of the church. I'm a leader. If I go and share my heart with somebody, they're going to go, what? You're struggling? Oh man, I can't really even minute. I can't reach out to anybody, is what he essentially says in verse 15. In verse 16, just trying to reconcile this is so painful for me, is what he says. I don't get your ways, God, and it's really hard for me to put it together. It's so painful, It's true. Many people have that question. Even people aren't Christians. Why did the good die young, sort of thing. Why do good people suffer, and why is there evil, and that sort of thing? And here's a man of God who's just the way of on this planet is causing him to really wrestle. So in verse 21 and 22, the way he describes his experience is, my heart was grieved, I was vexed in my mind, I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like a beast before you. I mean, he becomes embittered is what he says. He's embittered because of what God has done. I think of somebody I care about and love, and they were giving God some place in their life for a while, and boy, they had some trials. They had some trials, and you'd never see them in a church, or hardly now. And they tell you the reason why is because, you know, I gave God a chance, and my life got so hard. I don't want anything to do with God, is what they'll tell you. And I love this person. It breaks my heart. I pray for him. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's you. Well, we go from the struggle to verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation, as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. And then again, verse 21. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works. You got the summation of the situation, verse 1. You've got his struggle, and then you got the sanctuary here. Key experience, sanctuary experience. And it changes the whole song. He says, then I went into the house of God, and I had an experience with God, and God ministered to me. And I got the right perspective back. And that's where the psalm goes, right? He went into the house of God. I was looking at this psalm. It's a Bible reading for today in our bulletin, too. And I was thinking about it because I remember it was 2002. We dedicated this sanctuary. My pastor, Mike McIntosh, came from San Diego and dedicated the sanctuary. And he shared from this passage. And I was just thinking about that, you know, Mike being here, some of the things that he shared about. But dedicating the sanctuary. This place on Broad Street, you know, third floor in a mill, you know, a sanctuary. And using this passage, you know, this man went into the sanctuary, the house of God. And look what God did to him. At a time, it was really low. Looking at these ladies last week that are in this band, you know, they come here and they're in the sanctuary and what God did to them while they were sitting here. This man tuning in and on the radio, he wasn't here, but he was here via the airwaves and what God did to him. The sanctuary, being in the presence of God. It's amazing what God does. I know I've noted this before too. But for me, it's like I'm psycho, you know. My wife thinks I am. You know, there are times I've gotten so low. Something just starts to grab my heart and I'm so discouraged. I'm like, Lord, I don't get it. You know, 45 years old, I still don't own a house. Or whatever it might be, I start going down this silly road. And it starts to just weigh me down. And my kids might pick up on it, you know. He describes himself like a beast. I've been there, man, walking around just like an animal in the house, you know. Oh, Lord, oh, you know, senseless animal. And then I go down, I pick up my journal, I sit down, and God speaks to me. Amen. It's incredible. He ministers to me. And I come out like, praise the Lord, hallelujah, amen. I'm just like pumped. I'm ready to roll. And they're like, Dad's psycho. He's psycho. You know what I mean? But it's an amazing experience, isn't it? Amen. I mean, I've been down in the depths. I've been prostrate on my carpet in my office because of a trial in the middle of the night. And then God speaks to me. And I get up. I've been at a place where I'm sure. That's it. I quit. I've told you 3,000 times before, Lord. There's 3,000. I quit. I mean it this time. I quit. And then God will speak to me. He'll minister to me. And I go, this strength comes back into my heart. And this excitement and this hope. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Amen. This Christian life, it isn't some religion. It's walking with God. Amen. Experiencing Him. The sanctuary. Because he was in the presence of the Lord, his eyes were opened again on the perspective of life. And it wasn't just head knowledge. There was truth. There was light. He was in the dark before. And all of a sudden, in that spiritual way, in the spirit, the light came on again. And he could see clearly. And it changed his whole perspective. When he was in the sanctuary, he saw heaven. He got view of heaven again and what life is all about. in reality and how life is defined by that. And it changed. It changed where he was at, you know. Maybe today, maybe God brought you into this sanctuary, you know. Just this place where God's people meet, one of the many places around the North County, just to speak to your heart. Just to speak to, and revive you and renew you and get you back into the race to run with the Lord. You know, you look around at times and, you know, you look at the world and you're trying to follow God, you can get real discouraged at times if it's not going very well for you. You can, you know, be all burdened about the political situation in America and putting all sorts of effort, and you're like, man, I pray about our government. I'm involved politically, and it just seems to get darker. You know, we are at a situation where just, you know, we're trying to understand our kids' education. There's just some challenges, and just praying, seeking the Lord about it. And, you know, I heard about a public high school locally, and what I heard, what was going on in the public high school just broke my heart, man. Just broke my heart. I just grieved to hear it, you know. But, and you may misunderstand this, but I think it grieves the heart of God. But to hear in Fitchburg, somebody, family told us that in Fitchburg High School, there's a boy that goes to school there that dresses as a girl. And maybe you know about that, but he's totally welcome that way. It breaks my heart, you know. That poor boy, you know, to be dressing as a girl. And nobody there to say, man, you need some healing in your life, bro. And it's just part of life in the public school. It's so grievous, you know. And you start looking at these things, you know. You hear the news and the, you know, your heart breaks. And you're like, I just said I quit. And then you go into the sanctuary. You know, you go into the sanctuary. God's like, I got a big plan for you. There's a lot of people who need Jesus. I want to use you. You know, whatever it might be, you know. You go into the sanctuary. That's what happens to Asaph here in verse 17. It's a tremendous experience. He says, when I went there, I then understood their end. I'm looking at people that, I'm looking at the system of the world. I'm looking at the prosperity of the world without God. And then I realize the end road of that is destruction. And it isn't just the path you're on, it's where does that path take you? And they may be on an easy road, the broad way, but it leads to destruction. And when the destruction comes, it's going to come quick. My path may be hard. There may be testings on it and trials, but it leads to the presence of God in heaven. And so he came into the sanctuary and he got a view of heaven again. And what he says in verse 18, earlier he says, I almost slipped. But then he says in verse 18, they're slipping. They're on a really slippery road. It may look one way. I was doing some research for the study, and I think of Howard Stern's when I read some of this, because he's just been so foul. And yet, being that way, the guy's made a ton of money. Shock jock, right? So I was just doing some research. I didn't realize, as I was researching, him and I went to the same university. And then he went on, and just reading how he just, with his shock jock way, you know, eventually got on satellite radio and made just a lot of lawsuits he was involved with, too, to get a lot of money. But you look at that, you're like, man, look, he's got more than you could want, hundreds of millions of dollars. But as I'm reading this story just a few years ago, there's the story of his divorce. Married a long time ago with kids, now he's divorced. And it isn't quite the path it looks, you know what I mean? It's a slippery path. And in the end, if he doesn't get right with God, and he certainly could get right with God, but if he doesn't get right with God, well, he describes here, it's like a dream. It's just a dream what they have. It's a fake reality, meaning it seems one way. They think they got life dialed in, but then wake-up call's going to come is what it says. And that is they're going to be in the presence of God one day, and it's not going to be good because they denied God and they hated God or didn't even consider God and the love of God. David said in Psalm 37, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. So don't fret because of evildoers. I'll quote to you from Spurgeon. His eye was fixed too much on one thing. He saw their present and forgot their future, saw their outward display and overlooked their soul's discomfort. And he says this, who envies the bullocks his fat when he recollects the shambles? Yet some poor afflicted saint has been sorely tempted to grudge the ungodly sinner his temporary plenty. Spurgeon, speaking of, you know, you look at a fat cow and you're like, oh, look how fat he is. It's going really well. He's heading to the slaughter. Who would be envious of the cow, sort of thing? Well, he realized how foolish he had been. And then he notes this incredible thing of being a child of God. Verse 23, nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. It's like after I got done with my tantrum, you were standing right there as my dad. You know what I mean? Just as you as a father or mother here, the kid goes through that tantrum, you know. But you're there the whole time waiting, you know what I mean, working with him. And that's just what, tantrum. And you're just sitting there waiting, God, the whole time. You're always there. You never left me, is what he says. Maybe that's a reminder to you today. God has never left you. Maybe it's been hard for you. Maybe discouraging. Maybe you've got upset with God. I remember a pastor friend of mine years ago said, one time I got so upset at God, I said something I really shouldn't have said to God. And I was fearful after, like, you know, maybe I'm done. I can't believe I just said that to God. You know what I mean? But God never left him. God never left him, you know. Repent, confess, God forgives. Nevertheless, I'm continually, you hold me by my right hand. So God was right there. God was right there. And then he understands, you know, that God, you're right there to guide me. You're teaching me through this. And afterward, my destiny is you're going to receive me into glory. And you're going to receive me into heaven. So then he says, and I think of Cape Yohannan when I read this, because of Cape Yohannan speaking of his mom, this was her favorite verse. What I have on earth beside you, Lord, and what do I have in heaven? Nothing compares to you and knowing you, God. Nothing on earth. It's what Paul says, you know, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he goes on in Philippians to describe all the stuff I used to have is now but rubbish compared to knowing Christ. It's a pile of dung. And that's what Asaph says here. You know, there's nothing on earth there's nothing that compares on earth to you. What I have, I want you, Lord. There's nothing that compares to it. But nothing in heaven. What have I in heaven but you? You think about that for a moment. He's saying in heaven, there's nothing like you. And you know, you and I think about heaven. We think about heavenly mansions. We think about rewards, streets that are gold. You know what I mean? We think of heaven, man. I can't wait to go to heaven. But it's what makes heaven heaven is the Lord. Amen. That's what he's saying. Yeah. You know, streets of gold, fine. You're in heaven. There's nothing in heaven that compares to you. And I was thinking about that. If there's nothing in heaven that compares, even in heaven, to the Lord, and if I have the Lord here now on earth, I've got heaven on earth, don't I? I've got a little heaven on earth right now. That's the point. If I've got the Lord now, and he's better than anything in heaven, I got all I need, man, in this present life. Well, as he says, as he goes a little further, he says, when he was weak, God even strengthened. When my flesh and my heart fail, God is the strength of my heart. He is my portion forever. And that God even strengthens my heart is a beautiful experience. Well, the solution here at the end of our time, you've got the sanctuary, you've got the solution. He notes again this, the end of the wicked, but he says in verse 28, it is good for me to draw near to God. The solution when there's a struggle. The solution when you and I lose perspective. The solution when you get weary. The solution when you get just heavy in your heart. The solution, as he says in verse 28, it's good for me to draw near to God. Maybe today, maybe that's just a word for you because of the road you've been down. I'll quote you again, Treasury or David. This is Charles Spurgeon. The greater our nearness to God, the less we are affected by the attractions and distractions of the earth. Access into the most holy place is a great privilege and a cure for a multitude of ills. It is good for all saints. It is good for me in particular. It is always good, always will be good for me to approach the greatest good, the source of all good, even God himself. And boy, to draw near to the Lord gets the perspective back. To draw near to God, it's good for you and I to continue to get up in the morning and have our devotions. It's good for you and I to continue to come to church. I know sometimes people get beat up and discouraged and they drop out of church, and that's the devil's ploy. It's good for me to draw near to God because as I draw near to God, He ministers to me. I experience him. And I have his strength and his life and his heart. He says, I put my trust in the Lord, you know, and that's the solution. Draw near to him, trust into him, and tell other people about what he's doing. That's always the plan. Let's stand together.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.